I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about choosing godly leaders for our country. Choosing godly leaders for our country. This is a debate I've heard on and off for years in our country. I mean, I've heard everything from certain Christian teachers that I've known who have said that they don't believe that Christians should be involved in government at all, that it's somehow or other unbiblical. My continual response to that has always been that from the examples that we have in the Bible, and we have a great many, God's people have always been involved some way or another in matters of government, even when they're living in a pagan society like ancient Babylon. That's where you had Daniel, you had Rashach, Meshach, Abednego, and so on. They were all involved in the government under Nebuchadnezzar. And so even though they were Jewish, even though they had been carried away captive and they worshipped and served the God of Israel, they weren't willing to bow to the pagan gods of Babylon, but they still served in matters of government under a pagan authority. And I can only imagine that God used them to bless the Jewish people while they were in exile there in Babylon during that time. As a result, we have, even before that, in Genesis, we have the story of Joseph and how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, betrayed by his brothers, and then was taken away captive into Egypt, where eventually he's exalted and he becomes the chief governor in Egypt under Pharaoh. But clearly Joseph was involved in matters of government. There's no question about that. No question about that. So we find this throughout the Old Testament, and of course in the land of Israel itself, we have the stories about many judges and then the kings of ancient Israel and Judah and so on. Then when we get into the New Testament, we have the apostles testifying before kings, princes, governors, etc., and telling them collectively that God commands that all men everywhere repent from the worship of other gods, that they repent and put their faith and trust in the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a continual message. Nowhere do the apostles teach anywhere that if somebody is a believer in Christ, that they cannot be involved in government somehow? I mean, nowhere are we told anything like that. That's all, I think, a quoting the scriptures out of their full context. And again, as we've talked about in earlier programs, denying the whole counsel of God. Denying the whole counsel of God. That's the problem. Or failing to acknowledge the whole counsel of God. But there's no question we have in the New Testament, we've got Paul. Paul says this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" All right, now, why am I bringing this up on the show today? Why are we talking about the importance of godly leaders? godly leaders, and not just our president. I think a lot of us think about the president, but we're not thinking about all the other leaders in the country. I'm probably thinking more today, especially looking at this scripture here from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about the judges and the lawyers that we have in our country right now. Because we're seeing, and I've talked about this on the program on and off for a couple of years, that unless we figure out as a country what to do about judicial activism, the judges will ultimately overturn probably the entire Constitution. There's a quote from Thomas Sowell that I saw not long ago where he said that the day will come when the judges are going to declare that the Constitution itself is unconstitutional, because they just use that phrase back over anything. We've watched what's gone on now. Trump gave his executive order about the immigration ban. Now we've got activist judges and lawyers arguing to put a stop to it. And the judges, the Ninth Circuit Court, that's known for its left-wing rulings and decisions and this kind of thing, has put a stop to it. And anyone reading the law can tell that the judges have no authority to do this. It is entirely in the hands of the president to make the decision. He can make the decision to ban foreigners based on anything. He's able to classify them however he wills. There's no boundary for him according to the law. Because again, we're not talking about U.S. citizens who have constitutional rights. We're talking about foreigners coming into the country, and if the president thinks they're dangerous for any reason, he can keep them out. That's what the law says, but the judges are not willing to obey the law. In fact, in the case, the Ninth Circuit Court apparently did not even quote the law in question. They didn't even make reference to it. They didn't even review it. They just decided of themselves what they wanted to do. And this kind of thing has just gone on for years. It's judicial activism that brought in the abortion ruling. The reason we have widespread abortion in our country today is because of judicial activism. The reason you have widespread pornography, judicial activism. The reason they're teaching sex education in the schools, judicial activism. The reason they're teaching Darwinism, same thing, judicial activism. Judicial activism got creation science out and brought Darwin in. Okay? Judicial activism. The entire gay rights movement has been the result of judicial activism, including gay marriage here recently. You got one thing after another, after another, after another. The fact that the First Amendment has now been practically overturned for Christians anyway, or it's at least in danger because of the whole gay wedding cake controversy that's going on. Because of that, again, judicial activism. The same thing. It has nothing to do with the president signing a law, the Congress making laws, or any of that, or what people voted for. None of that has anything to do with anything. It comes down to the judges and the lawyers. But of what is the character of the judges that we have in our country? Now, what's interesting to me is if you go do the history on this, most states in the Union had a requirement that you had to be a Christian and you had to believe the Bible in order to hold an office of government in the United States, all the way up until 1961. Prior to 1961, you had to be a Christian to hold any kind of a public office. That was required. Now, people will make reference to Article 6, where it says no religious test shall be required. What they were really trying to avoid were the elaborate confessions, like the Westminster Confession, the Old Baptist Confession, confessions of faith that had to do with particular denominations of Christianity. That's what they were trying to avoid, because you had different denominations of Christianity. But it was still seen that Christianity is the law of the land, And so what they wanted was just a simple acknowledgement that a person had faith in God, they believed Jesus was the Son of God, and that they believed that the Bible is the Word of God. But of course, all of that changed with the Supreme Court ruling in 1961. And then from then on, you find just one thing after another after another. The 1960s, I see right now, based on the research I've done, the 1960s is like the beginning of hardcore judicial activism, where the cultural Marxists had gone to law school, they'd become lawyers and judges and everything. Now it's after World War II, and they're trying to change the paradigm thinking of the United States. They'd been in the education system since the 1920s. So now they'd had a good 40 years of altering American history. For those of you who remember me talking about the Rees Committee discovering this in the 1950s and so on. But see, they couldn't do everything all at once. They had to do it a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, and slowly, one step at a time, changed the thinking of the American mind. So that you'd have now, over a 40-year period, from 1920 to 1960, you'd have two groups of Americans that would go from, let's say, first grade all the way into college, over, let's say, a 20-year period, roughly, that would go from kindergarten through high school, and then college, and they would graduate, and they would have now an altered understanding of American history. And they'd be ready to receive these alternative rulings from the courts beginning in the 1960s. Because it's after the 1960s that all of these controversial issues really come in. And they take prayer out of schools, they bring in abortion in 1973, they're overturning the sodomy laws, etc. One thing after another begins to happen. And it may be that there were court rulings that came about even prior to that. I haven't done the detailed research on it. I know that you had the Kinsey reports that were being developed in the 1940s and 50s. And so, but again, it's all at World War II ends 1945. So in the 40s and 50s, things are still very traditional, but starting to change now because Hugh Hefner began publishing Playboy magazine. Then by the time you get to 1961, they overturn the idea that being a Christian is required, or having faith in God is required, to hold a public office in the United States. And the court struck down that requirement across the country, called it unconstitutional. Now, they really based it. Some people think they based it on Article 6, but from the history that I've seen, they based it more on their interpretation of the First Amendment, where it says Congress shall make no law, etc., concerning the establishment of religion. However, that's the thing. These requirements for being a Christian were all based on state law, not based on Congress. So they began this business of arguing the First Amendment to stamp out the presence of faith and God and the Bible, etc., and calling all of that unconstitutional. It's interesting. I was reading an article from R.C. Sproul, and Dr. Sproul was talking about the historic Protestant Reformed doctrine of a separation of church and state. And at one point he says in his article that now in modern times they've reinterpreted it to mean a separation from the state and God, separating God from the state, which is not the original meaning, as we've talked about on the show before. All right, let's go to our commercial break. When we come back, we'll talk more, and we're going to go over a quote from Noah Webster of Webster's Dictionary fame when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today: the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We are talking today about choosing godly leaders and the consequences of not having godly leaders. I mean, right now, we have on the Supreme Court, unless Gorsuch is approved, and I mean, even if we get Neil Gorsuch as the missing judge, you have right now, you have Catholics and Jews sitting on the Supreme Court. There are virtually no Protestant evangelicals anywhere to be found. No Bible-believing Christians who are actually sitting on the court in the Supreme Court of the United States at this point, historically. When Justice Scalia was there, at least you had a judge who, though theologically Catholic, believed in the historic interpretation of the Constitution. And many Catholics do believe. And they're believing, I believe, based on my understanding of history, what Samuel Adams called political Protestantism. They believe in the politics of God's law, that the God's law should be the common law for society. General, I say that in a very general way. There might be some specific instances where I'm wrong, because I'm not a big expert on Scalia overall. I just know that he was very conservative, and I know that he was trying to resist the left-wing liberal onslaught that was going on in Washington and still is. But right now, think about what's happening in our country. If our country is lost to our enemies somehow, if it falls into the hands of socialists and jihadis and Sharia law, the way that the governments of Western Europe are going right now, the way that the government in Canada is going right now, even though they're still years away, I think, from being completely subverted, I think. But it's hard to say. You know, we could wake up tomorrow and there could be a full-blown civil war happening in France or in Sweden. When you consider the reports that there's about 50 million Muslims right now in Western Europe, all over Western Europe, who knows what sort of secret underhanded dealings are going on, what kind of an agenda is going on. I mean, we know what they're doing that you can see in terms of the Sharia courts and this kind of thing, and developing their no-go zones and so on. But who knows if there's a greater agenda that's going to break forth here in the not too distant future, especially now that Trump is president of the United States and they've had the Brexit vote. Le Pen is moving forward in France. You've got Geert Wilders. It looks like he could become the head of his government there in the Netherlands. And so the anti-immigration movement, the conservative nationalism sweeping across the Western world right now, that might spark some kind of an outburst. It already has in our country, of course. But who knows, brethren? But so much of this is being done through judicial activism in our country. And then you study what's going on in courts throughout the Western world. The judges and lawyers, they make very, very similar arguments. This whole thing is a network. It's a network that seems to operate throughout the Western world to take down Western civilization. And I'm really hoping, you know, Trump, part of the reason that I like Trump overall is one, because he makes a public profession of Christianity. He's taken a stand to defend Christianity. And I'm certainly not going to pretend that Trump is perfect. Somebody sent me an article on Trump and could Trump be involved in the Illuminati and all this other kind of stuff, and showing some of the architecture of Trump's, one of his buildings, Trump Tower, or one of his Trump Towers, and this kind of thing, and showing how in his home in New York, he has images of Greek gods and this sort of thing. And sure, you can point to things like this. There's really nothing there that would tell me that he was part of the Illuminati. Not at all. I mean, a lot of that stuff is just, there's so much paganism in the world we live in, and a lot of people have paintings and pictures and statuettes and all kinds of things that they don't especially understand. They don't have an in-depth knowledge of it. And where architecture is concerned, the whole history of architecture going back thousands of years involves all kinds of symbolism that is pagan and that you'll find in Masonry and Rosicrucianism, etc. Most people don't even understand it. But it's there. And so that kind of stuff, because there was really nothing all that overt, it just seemed, you know, really didn't seem to hold water. But the one thing about Trump, I mean, there's a couple of red flags with Trump. For me, the number one red flag with Trump is the issue of gay marriage and the homosexual agenda, the whole LGBT issue, because that seems to be an area of weakness for him, where he's not as strong on that issue as I think most Christians would like to see him be. And he could be, and it should be interesting to see what happens over the issues of Christian business owners and how they're going to be treated. Even Neil Gorsuch, as I've said before, Gorsuch, who's an Episcopalian, if he's confirmed to the Supreme Court, the Episcopalians are known for their defense of gay marriage. So who knows how Gorsuch would rule on that issue where Christians are concerned. But I think overall, if Trump does not figure out how to deal with the issue of judicial activism, he's going to have a very, very difficult time ultimately carrying out the things that he has planned to do in favor of America and to do for America. All right, now here's a quote from Noah Webster. Noah Webster of Webster's Dictionary fame. And if you research Noah Webster, I would just say this in general, there's a lot of really great quotes from Noah Webster about our history, about Christianity. He was a strong defender of Christianity in our education system. Noah Webster was very, very active and very influential in American history. But he said this, he said, quote, "When you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of God. The preservation of a republican government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good so much as for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or disregarded. If a Republican government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. End quote. Noah Webster. Pretty powerful quote. Pretty powerful quote. And that's why I think that the issue of requiring anybody who wants to hold an office of leadership and government in our country and to be a judge, and I would even say to be a lawyer, ought to be somebody who is a Christian who believes the Bible is the Word of God. But not only did we begin to get away from that in 1961, when that principle was overturned, and now we've got all kinds of people with all kinds of different beliefs that are manipulating and pulling our system all over the place. Not only that, but now they've opened a door to Islam so that we've got politicians and judges who are being sworn in, not on the Bible anymore, but now on the Quran. And while that's just beginning in our country, there's not that many Muslims sitting in offices of power. It's just beginning, but it could get worse and worse as time goes on if we the people don't find a way to stand up and do something about it. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.